I may be mistaken, but as I read the scriptures earlier in the service, I felt that you were listening and following very intently, and that you were finding it a very moving, a very touching story. And it is. A bit of me feels that Jephthah's daughter should have got a mention in Hebrews chapter 11. And I can't help feeling that, broken-hearted though he was, that father must have been very proud of his daughter and her faith and her sweet and quiet submission to the will of God, which will she could not possibly have understood. And so it is with a reverent spirit like this, and indeed with a tender heart, that I bid you follow with me now to the consideration of the story. In our Sunday evening series, based of course upon Hebrews chapter 11, we have emphasized and we keep on emphasizing that the note right through Hebrews chapter 11 is that of faith. And as we've studied these various character studies, we have learned a great deal about the nature of faith, about the instruction of faith, because faith needs to be instructed. We've learned about the development of faith, and faith does develop. It grows, or should grow, right through our lives. And we've learned a great deal about how the expression of faith is seen in the attitudes we have to life and the actions that we carry out in our lives. And away at the beginning of our series of studies in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, we read the words, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." And therefore faith and the instruction of faith and the development of faith and the expression of faith is of central importance in all our dealings with God. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith believes that God is. And faith believes that God rewards those who diligently seek after him. And faith recognizes that all the issues of life and all the demands of life and all the opportunities of life are to be handled and dealt with in relation to God. Everything about our lives has to be handled in relation to God and in relation to the will of God and doing the will of God. And all these stories of these wonderful people that we've been reading and studying are stories of faith told in relation to the service of God. And we've seen these various people playing a part in the purposes of God. And we have learned that the purposes of God in the world at certain seasons can be significantly purposes of judgment rather than purposes of salvation. And I think that was the background of the story last Sunday evening, the story of Samson. Because the narrative in the book of Judges about Samson portrays Samson as the instrument of God to deal with the Philistines, the notorious and the persistent enemies of the people of God. And Samson certainly dealt with the Philistines. So that in his service for God, he did what was right. But in his own personal life, we saw that he was very far from living his life to please God. And therefore, the call in Hebrews chapter 11 is always, and this is important as we come to the story of Jephthah, the call in Hebrews chapter 11 is to copy and follow their faith. But don't copy and follow their foolishness, or their disobedience, or their sin. And so in coming to the story of Jephthah, we come with an attitude that once again, we want our faith to be taught and instructed and developed. And the first thing we've got to do with the story of Jephthah, as with all the other stories, is to set it in its context. Because it is only then that we can understand events and understand people. We'll never understand people if we haven't a clue of the setup in which they live. We'll never understand people, for example, if we have no understanding, for example, of the tensions and the pressures and the unhappinesses and the difficulties and the privation of their family life. It's easy to criticize families in various places because they do things that are wrong. But then you see, if we lived in that kind of situation, and if some of us younger people had fathers and mothers like some of them have, I'm not at all sure what kind of lives we would live. So we need to set the context in order to understand the story of Jephthah. And we read it. In Judges chapter 10, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, we're told that the people of Israel again did what was evil. And the detail of the story, all these different gods, you know, if there was a god of any kind to go after, they went after it. They were a dreadful bunch. And they were supposed to be God's people. They had learned nothing from the past experience of their fathers and their grandfathers before them. And they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And they abandoned the God who had done so much for them. And then in chapter 10, verses 10 to 15, as you can imagine, life became rather sore and unpleasant. Well, you see, if you abandon God, your life will become sore and unpleasant, if not sooner, then certainly later. And if a nation abandons God, as for example our nation has done, then national life will become exceedingly difficult and complicated, as it is, and will grow even more serious and complicated, because we've abandoned God. And different from our nation just now, certainly at this time, in the story in Judges, the people cried to God. And it seemed very genuine. But if you read these verses 10 to 15, they cried to God. Oh, life was terrible. Oh, life was hurting very, very sorely. And they cried to God. Oh, God, we're in a terrible mess. We're terribly unhappy about it. In a sense, God said, well, that's just too bad. Yes, read these verses 10 to 15. I'm quite sure that I'm saying the right things. God was sharp with them. And God said, go and cry to the gods you've chosen. That was fairly reasonable, wasn't it? You've turned your back upon the God who saved you and blessed you and gave you life and identity and destiny. You've chose a whole plethora of other gods and you've thumbed your nose at me. Well, these are your gods. Go and pray to them. And then in verses 16 to 18, the tone seems to change. When they said, oh, we have sinned, do to us whatever seems good to you. Oh yes, that was a different... They weren't just sorry for themselves now. They were willing to submit to God's discipline. Do what is necessary. I believe that there was the beginnings at least of true repentance. And that made me turn over, I hope this is not a distraction, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 10. Where I read there, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret. But worldly grief is just people feeling terribly sorry for themselves. Worldly grief produces death. You see, feeling sorry for ourselves is not a Christian grace. It is manifest self-centeredness. Repentance is a different kind of thing. Repentance begins by saying, God, we deserve all that we're getting. And there is no reason in the world why you should listen to us, let alone take us back. But then you see, when godly sorrow begins to stir the grace of repentance, I think the whole disposition and the whole direction of our lives begins to change. And so it was here. And at the end of verse 16, God became indignant over them. Ah, said God, I'm not going to let this go on any longer. God began to stir, to work deliverance for his people. And the very next verse, verse 17, then the Ammonites were called to. You see, whenever God begins to stir himself to work for his people, the devil stirs up trouble. And you find that right through the Bible. I think, in a sense, that when the Ammonites were called to arms, the children of Israel were terribly disturbed. Because, you see, well, they had repented and they'd cried to God, and God had heard their prayer, and I think they expected the solution there and then. But sometimes it takes time, and sometimes a long time. But we won't linger with that, because the beginning of chapter 11 brings us to the story of Jephthah. And as soon as I began to consider the story of Jephthah, my mind went right back many years now to a Sunday morning, I think it was, when my brother preached here, and he took as his text words from John chapter 1, verse 42, the calling of the disciples, and Jesus said, "Thou art Simon, thou shalt be Peter." You're Simon and you're not up to much. You're an unstable character, terribly emotional, but you're going to become a rock. It's good, I think, when you remember a sermon as many years as that. You are. Oh, but Simon, think of what I'm going to make you. Keep that in mind as we consider the story of Jephthah. Because right at the beginning of chapter 11, you see that this man, Jephthah, had a very bad start to life. He was born outside of marriage. He wasn't even what is called nowadays a love child. He was a child born as the result of a financial arrangement with a prostitute. Not a very good start to life, was it? When he was actually born, I'm not quite sure. Was it before or after his father got married? I don't know. Was he the first child born to Gilead, or was it later on? I really don't know. But what I do know is that in that family, other children were born. And as time went by, he was treated so shamefully. "You're not one of us. You're not really part of this family at all." Think of a group of the children as they grew up, teenage years and late teenage years, and how they derided, how they rubbed him in the dirt. We know about you. You Human nature can be very cruel, can't it? That's how they treated him. He was devalued. He was despised. I'm not at all surprised that he ran away. And when you consider the story set in the context of the children of Israel, the people of God, you can't help feeling that as he grew up to manhood, Jephthah had good reason to say that he wanted nothing to do with religion. Oh yes, he said, I know about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but well, that's the kind of folk they are, and that's what they've done to me. And he didn't want anything to do with them, and I don't blame him. Do you? After all, his birth was no fault of his. It wasn't his responsibility that he was born into the world in the way that he was. And when children are brought into the world without thought and without recognition of how it will be with the child, when it's no longer a weak, cuddly baby and begins to grow up and discovers perhaps that it doesn't have a father, or discovers that it's really got two mothers. You know, you're reading all about it in the papers day after day. When a child is brought into the world without thought and without recognition of how it will be with the child as it grows up, I believe with all my heart that God holds such people guilty. Because children are not things to fill a gap in an adult's emotional life. But Jephthah was born the son of a harlot. Try to imagine, as he grew up, try to imagine the heart of Jephthah. Yes, we've been reading about it in the papers. Try to think of the effect on Jephthah's personality. Try to think of the effect that this kind of domestic situation would have on his attitudes. There are some children and young people, as they grow up, are abused with terrible long-term results. Some children are manipulated as parents try to live out their ambitions or their inhibitions through their children. I've seen it over the years that I've been here. Some children are neglected, terribly neglected. Sad to have to say, but you know, some children grow up never really having had a cuddle. Some children grow up never really having been told by their parents that they are loved. Some children grow up and they can't recall their parents ever really playing with them. You know, I'm busy. And by way of excuse, the parents say, we've given them everything that money could buy. Fair enough. But not the affection that the child needed and longed for. Jephthah, in some ways, was all of that. And he grew up devalued and feeling devalued. I've often felt very, very deeply for a child in a family. If the other members of the family are very clever and one child isn't terribly clever, it can be cruel. If ever a child needed to be reassured, it's that kind of child. Jephthah was all of that. Devalued. Made to feel worthless. Made very conscious of the fact that he was rejected. And he ran away. And we're told in verse 3, and some of the commentators point out that the story is very much, or very similar to that of David when he ran away to the cave of Adullam. And they're gathered round David just as they're gathered round Jephthah. All sorts of people who knew what it was to be hurt and ill-treated. And Jephthah seemed to have welded them into something of a disciplined army. You see, Jephthah understood people with hearts. We begin to see why he's in Hebrews chapter 11. He understood them. And they felt that Jephthah could be trusted. There hadn't been much of that in Jephthah's life, you know. Nobody trusted Jephthah. You're not one of us. But here's a company of men who trusted him. And he became, over a spell of time, a leader of men. Jephthah. This reject. This man who would never be any good at anything. He became a leader. And then in verses 4 to 11... in a situation of difficulty within the nation, the great problem, there was a deputation of the elders came to Jephthah. Now, it must have cost these elders a great deal to go to this reject and ask for his help. And when we read about Jephthah's terms, he says, yes, I'm willing to help you on these conditions. I think we've got to believe that he was doing this in order to protect himself. You see, he knew what they were like. When his family treated him like that, none of the elders who were the spiritual leaders of the people intervened. No, nobody took his side. They all felt the same, a son of a harlot, he's no business being here. And Jephthah was very aware of the fact that he could well come and fight for the people and win the victory and then be thrown out again. So that was why he made these terms. But, and I think it's important that we should see this in chapter 11, at verse 11, that Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord. Jephthah had gone off Christians, but he hadn't gone off God. That's worth thinking about, isn't it? He said, but how did Jephthah come to have faith? I don't know. How have you come to have faith? Oh, you say, Mr., there have been all sorts of influences. Well, couldn't there have been that with Jephthah? Maybe in the depth of his heart, he read the story of Jacob. And how in the story of Jacob, you find God saying, fear not, thou worm Jacob. And Jephthah thought, well, if God can be the God of a worm, oh, there's maybe hope for me. And Jephthah, by the Holy Spirit, may have anticipated the words in the Psalms, where the psalmist said, blessed is the man who has the God of Jacob for his help. Well, I don't know how Jephthah came to have faith, but he spoke all these words before the Lord. If we were to read the whole section which we skipped over from chapter 11, verse 12 down to verse 28, you will see that Jephthah had a very thorough, detailed grasp of Israel's history. He had learned the facts about the stories of the people of God and all God's dealing. He had learned from reading history, biblical history, that God is real and God is the God of those who trust Him, and God is the God who saves His people. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord. You know, if we all made a principle of that, gossip would virtually disappear, wouldn't it? If we spoke all our words before the Lord. You know, when we're passing on some tittle-tattle, especially about situations that we don't really understand properly, we've heard a bit about it from one side, so we feel obliged to say, isn't it terrible that this has happened? Just when we are passing on that bit of tattle, if we became aware of that God Himself was standing beside the other person and we are passing on gossip to God, I think we would swallow hard and we would change our minds. And the person would say, hey, what were you going to say? I've forgotten, my mind's gone blank. That would be a lie. But it would stop you passing on the gossip. Jephthah spoke all his words. Oh, I like this man. I really do. I'm impressed with this man. Oh, he had a bad beginning and a hard life. And the sequence of hurts must have been very, very deep. But you know, it brought him to God. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord. And you see, our words express what we are and what we feel. And the best place for words, especially if they're critical or complaining or accusing, is in the presence of God. Because that helps us to be clear and to be balanced and to be true. Go down to verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. This man whom no one valued. This man who perhaps, I think, all his life felt his inferiority very, very deeply. I hesitate, but I think I feel in a naughty mood. You may not know, I reached the dizzy heights of being an able seaman in the Royal Navy. I was actually on a course for a commission, and I was turned down because I lacked the qualities of leadership. Well, maybe in the Navy I did, but I think maybe I'm a wee bit like Jephthah. And God, you know, takes up the strangest people and sticks them out front. The session choir brought up my glass of water before the service. There's hardly anybody in church, and I was down there. I asked him, would he like just to stay up there? But he wasn't all that keen. You know, basically by personality, I much prefer somewhere in the back seat rather than out front. You say, well, but why did God call me into the ministry? I don't really know. But I'm glad He did. It confounded and has confounded an awful lot of folk in the village where I grew up, because they never thought that this rather substandard young lad would ever be much use at anything. I'm glad God is my God. I really am. Remember what I said at the beginning? You are Simon. You shall be Peter, a rock. Yes, Jephthah felt his inferiority, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. You see, he wasn't inferior. even though there was a tremendous legacy of hurt from the past. Because of his past, he may have felt insecure. And insecurity, you know, is a terrible thing. It makes you at times say all sorts of things far more radically than you need to say them. And this is why I said at the beginning, we've always got to set people and situations into the context and understand why they say some of the things they say and why they do some of the things they do and why they don't do certain things that they should be doing. Oh, I'm quite sure there are folk here tonight who know a good lot about insecurity. It's not a problem to God in relation to his will for your life and the service that he has planned for you. That's the story of Jephthah. But you know, I think in measure, at least, it was his insecurity that led to him making this awful vow, which we read about in verse 31. Whoever comes forth from the doors of my house to meet me when I return victorious shall be the Lord's, and I will offer him up. Notice him. Never crossed his mind that it might be his own daughter. I will offer him up for a burnt offering. Now, we've got to be very careful here and recognize that vows made at a time of emotional pressure are suspect. People have said to me, oh, but Mr. Levi, I made a promise to God. And I've said, well, you shouldn't have made a promise to God. You were all uptight. You didn't really know what you were doing. Vows made at a time of emotional pressure are suspect. Vows made in terms that God forbids are wrong. And God had forbidden human sacrifice. And vows that are made to confirm your own spirituality and commitment to God are very questionable. And vows made that will involve others in sacrifice are just not legitimate. As a father, Jephthah had no right to dispose of anyone's life, especially his own daughter. I was looking back old sermon notes, and I noticed that years ago when I preached on Jephthah, I must have found a quotation from somewhere about a Christian, I don't know whether it was the father or mother, who said, quote, I gave my daughter to the Lord for missionary service when she was a child. And I added, and no doubt they hounded her right through her childhood and adolescence to be a missionary. And they had no business. If you want to give yourself to God to be a missionary, then you give yourself to God to be a missionary, if that's his will for you. But don't dare make decisions for other people. I've never yet said to anybody in all these years, you should go into the ministry or you should go to the mission field. I usually say with regard to the ministry, if you can be anything else, be that. Don't go into the ministry. But mind you, if God calls you into the ministry, there's not a life like it. But that's a digression. We need to be very careful with vows. Is it in Ecclesiastes, better not to vow than to vow and not pay? Now, I'm not questioning in the slightest Jephthah's sincerity. And for all of us, there is a time for vows. And times when we need to renew our vows. The vows we took when we became members of the church. The vows we took when our children were baptized. The vows we took when we were being married. There are times in the presence of God to renew these vows. And very often the renewing of vows signifies the beginning of a new start. But look at this man's faith. Now, it was defective faith. It needed instruction, and it needed correction. But look at chapter 11, verse 35. I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. That was a commitment that took precedence over all other considerations in his life, no matter how costly they were in terms of personal sacrifice. And this wasn't a momentary thing for Jephthah. We quoted earlier, he spoke all his words before the Lord. This was the disposition of his whole life. And the proof that this was the disposition of his whole life, not just his vow about the victory, I believe is found in verse 36, in the words of his daughter. She had grown up, there's no word of Jephthah's wife. It's interesting, isn't it? Makes the story all the more poignant. The widower father and the only daughter. And that daughter grown up to womanhood. Father's here. Can you imagine the pride of that father's heart? His lassie grown to womanhood, pure, believing she was being kept by God for the man whom God might one day bring to her. And she grew up in an atmosphere at home, aware of her father, aware of her father's faith. And she made it her own. And when her father said, I've opened my mouth to the Lord, I cannot go back. His daughter said, now, Father, I'm with you. You can't go back. You've given your word to God. What a daughter. At one and the same time, Jephthah must have been brokenhearted, tremendously proud. She said to her father, if you have opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone forth from your mouth. And the vow was carried out. It shouldn't have been. God had forbidden human sacrifice. Jephthah, I and his daughter, they made an emotional decision, not a spiritual decision. And no one will ever know what it cost Jephthah. But it made me think, and I hope it makes you think, of that other father who spared not even his own son. We spoke about the cross in our opening prayer. Do we ever think of the Father's heart? It's written in the Gospels that sitting down, they watched him there on the cross. Do we ever think of the Father's heart? The Father who spared not even his own son, but gave him up for us all. I found the story of Jephthah very deeply moving. Yes, there were flaws in his faith. Who am I to criticize? Yes, he made mistakes. Who are you to criticize? Yes, there was imbalance in his faith. But I think of this man, Jephthah, what a past he had. What hurts, what sensitivities, what reactions. He is a man who could have been an emotional cripple and a spiritual cripple, let alone a moral cripple. But the grace of God touched him. And it was as if God said, Jephthah, you've had a bad start, and you're full of hurts, and in many ways you're poor and weak, but I will make you a man of God. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord. And Jephthah said, I have opened my mouth to the Lord. I cannot go back. Wouldn't you say that this is a night for the renewing of vows? Let us pray. Lord, in the quiet of thy presence, we would look back to when we first recognized Jesus as our Savior and gave our lives to him. We look back to when first we professed our faith and sat at the Lord's table. We look back to when we brought our children to be baptized in the faith of God's covenant and the promises then that we made. We look back to our marriage vows, to the vows when we were ordained as elders, to the vows we took when we were ordained as ministers. Oh God, in the quiet of thy presence, grant us thy grace, recognizing the difficulties and the cost. Grant us thy grace to renew our vows so that here tonight, please God, for all of us, there will be a renewing of our commitment. And this our prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.